Hey guys, good morning. How are you? Good. If you could turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 2, we're going to continue our study of have you got some skills? I'm sure you do. You got skills. Skills of life is what we're talking about. I wanted to show you this because my boys are getting ready to start Cub Scouts. Well, they started last year, but they're going to kind of the next year of it. And so we got our new handbook. You may have heard of the Boy Scout handbook, Cub Scout handbook. So I cracked it open, and the first thing that's in this book is it's glued in. I don't know if you can see it, but it's kind of glued in. You pull this out, and this is the first thing that they tell you to do as a parent of a Cub Scout. And so what it is I'll just read it to you. It says, how to protect your children from child abuse, a parent's guide. And in order for them to get their first badge, this is what you have to talk about with your kid. And it's this idea of me sitting down. And as I read through it, the idea is that if I will talk to my son about this topic, that if in the future, God forbid, something like this were to ever happen, he would be prepared, or they would be prepared to know what's going on and to be able to deal with it in some way, or know what to do, or know how to protect themselves, and know that type of thing. But it's the idea that a dad or a mom sitting down with their son and saying, son, this is something that's awkward for me to talk with you about. This is something that I'm a little uncomfortable, but I know I need to do this. And this is something that you might encounter in life. And let's talk about it. And so today, what we're going to look at Proverbs chapter 2 is you have a dad who's sitting down with his son. He's saying, my son, listen to what I'm about to tell you. Because there's going to be these things that you're going to encounter in life that we need to talk about. Now, there are things in this life that I would just assume just stay out there. Just stay out there. I don't want to talk about it with my son and daughter. I don't want to talk about it. But at some point, the Bible's telling me here that I need to engage in some conversations that are going to be a little uncomfortable for me. So, and here's another thing, is that when teenagers, it's just been my experience from working with them in ministry and just, you know, kind of being around them, is that when the kids hit the teenage years, parents begin to have to figure out this whole control versus freedom dilemma. How much control do I ratchet down on my child? Oh no, you're not going there. Right? Or how much freedom do I give them in order to make their own decisions? And so that's what we see in today's passage, is you have a dad who realizes, I can't be with you all the time. You're going to be making some decisions, and so therefore I need to talk with you about these things to give you some skills that when you encounter these real-life situations, you're going to have wisdom, life skills, to deal with it, that you know what to do. Also, the father begins with importance of knowing God, right? That's where we're going to see. We're not quite there yet, but I want you just to see that that's where this conversation begins, is with how important knowing God is, how important our relationship is with him, and all of these things. That's where the whole dialogue starts. A lot of times, we as parents want to go, don't do this, do this, do this, don't do this, don't do that. And we may even open up the Bible and say, see, the Bible says clearly, don't do this. Don't do it. That's where we start, right? What the Bible is teaching us first off is that we start with the relationship between us and the Lord and the relationship between our child and the Lord. And then it flows over to, now, son, here's some things we need to talk about. Here's why you shouldn't do these things. Here's why you should do these things. But it begins with this relationship. Knowing God, if you don't hear anything else I say this morning, you might have already checked out. But just if you checked out, come back for this, and then you can check back out, okay? The pursuit and knowing God is the most important thing in life. You got it? Okay, you can check back out now. No, I'm just kidding. It's the knowing God, pursuing him, having this relationship with him is the most important thing in life. Nothing else should come ahead of that at all, ever. Caleb, did you hear that? Amen. Good. All right. Nothing else instead of knowing God. All right, let's pray before we jump into it. Jesus, we thank you for allowing us to gather in your presence this morning. It is a privilege. We ask that you forgive us of our sin and our trespasses against you. Lord, we want to come into your presence clean. Allow us to see something new about you that we've never known before, and give us the wisdom to be able to apply it to our lives. Show us things about ourselves that we need to change. Lord, I pray that you'll guide our decisions, our relationships, and our hearts towards you. And we pray this in your name. Amen. If you're looking at Proverbs chapter 2, the first thing we're going to look at in verse 1 is how one receives wisdom. How one receives wisdom. Verse 1 says, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commands with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, if you'll look for it like your lost Pokemon card or your G.I. Joe man, if you'll look for it like your left shoe that you have to have to get on the bus. If you look for it like that, like silver, like then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." We see first that there's a couple of things that whenever you see it in Scripture, go ahead and circle it. It's okay to write in your Bible. It's even okay to write in the ESV Bible you have, whatever. If. All right, the first thing you say, if, and you see two of these, if, and then. If I do this, if I also do this, then this will happen. This is a teaching in Scripture that we say, if we'll do these things, then these things will happen. The if-then statements. If we take in our Father's commandments, either our earthly Father, who's a godly man, who's seeking to give us wisdom, or our heavenly Father is teaching, if we'll take these things in and store them up, then we will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Who in here, don't raise your hand, has a solid core, ratcheted down, locked down definition of what it means to fear the Lord? Be honest, I'm still learning that. I've been doing this a little while, right? I've been doing this a little while, and every year that I kind of devote myself and seek after Him and pray, I learn a little bit different way of seeing that definition. To fear the Lord. The more I know Him, the more He takes me through the things that I encounter in life, I begin to understand this at a deeper and deeper and deeper level. What it means to fear the Lord, to understand the things of the Lord. So if I will take in this commandment, then that's what it's about. But they require time and effort. They don't just happen. You're not going to be just wise, right? You're not going to be where the Lord desires for you to be in just a short period of time. Maturity and spiritual development takes time and effort. The way that is described here as the person of seeking wisdom is by calling for it, digging for it, mining for it, so that it can be found and discovered. But all of these things require the person to diligently seek it out. It does not just happen. It does not just pop into your mind. Just because you've been a Christian for 10 years does not mean that you are a mature Christian. Are you with me? Because you just come and you sit in church on Sunday and that therefore I'm mature. That's not how it happens. You're never going to be wise beyond what you are right now if you do not seek after the Lord. Go after Him. I love my children. I really do. But one of them who shall remain unnamed likes to wander. The child likes to wander at water parks. The child likes to wander at Cub Scout camps. The child likes to wander at church. The child is just, he's a wanderer. And you could, but, and so I know that about this child, but when it, early on, like when about 3 or 4 years old, 5, when I didn't really know this about him, the child yet, he wandered off in a public place. And it's kind of one of these deals. 1, 2, 3, 4. All right. 1, 2. Oh, crud. You know, and so suddenly in a crowd, one of my children was missing. Wasn't there. Where was he? I don't know. I have absolutely no clue. And so I put down what I was at. You, don't move, right? And then you start trying to spot where did he go? It's a nightmare. Your heart starts to pound. And you have this, all of a sudden these scenarios begin to flash through your mind. No, don't want to go there. Mentally, you have to just, I can't go there right now. I've got to stay focused, right? And you start trying to go through. And then you see the child. Woo! There he is. I see him. The child over there. So you begin to go, and you bring him back. Now, how would you know that I loved this child? Because I sought after him. I called out the child's name. Anonymous! Anonymous! Where are you? I sought after him. I would have given up anything to find him. That's what it's like to seek the Lord. When you say, you know what? Nothing else matters. I have got to know Jesus more. That's what we're talking about. We're not talking about coming to church on Sunday. We're not talking about cracking open the Bible every now and then. We're not talking about taking some class. I'm talking about the core of who you are says, I want more of God. It has to be a part of who I am. It's a craving. It's this deep desire that I have to know him more. You're not doing it out of duty. You're not doing it out of some kind of obligation. You're not trying to be self-righteous. It's I have to know him. That's where wisdom begins. I have to know more. And you'll notice when a person becomes a Christian, right? You watch them. They're calling you all the time, right? And they're coming up to you asking questions all the time. What about this? And what's this? And who's this? And where's this happened? And what's going on? And when this happened in the Bible? And why is the Bible written this way? Right? They're like eating it up. They can't get enough. Pause. Or let's fast forward. 5 years. Hey, we're having this prayer meeting. Cricket, 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 cricket. Right? Hey, we're having this Bible study. Cricket, cricket, cricket. What happened? Something along the way stopped. Here's what it is. It's that heart craving desire to know Jesus and to know him more. If you have mashed that pause button in your spiritual life, Proverbs is yelling at you. Turn the pause button off. Mash play. And get rolling again. It's calling out to you. She's yelling out to you. Get on the ball. Mark 10:46 says this. And they came to Jericho, and as he, meaning Jesus, was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. But many rebuked him. Shut up. But he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and he said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he's calling you. And throwing off his cloak, which is like everything a beggar has. He doesn't have a whole lot. He throws it all away. I don't care. I just got to get to Jesus. He throws it all off. Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. But I think it was more like this. Jesus, where are you? Right? He can't see, but he knows he's out here somewhere. Jesus! And then, here he is. What do you want me to do? Jesus, all I want to do is see. And he could see. And look what happens after that. Right? He doesn't close his Bible and go home. Right? He doesn't get in the car and go out to lunch. What's he do? And Jesus said to him, go on your way. Your faith has made you well. He's not going anywhere. And he immediately recovered his sight and followed him on the way. I bet Jesus could not get this Bartimaeus guy off of him. Right? He's right there. He followed him. I'm not going anywhere else. This Jesus just recovered my sight. He just healed me. He just saved you. He just saved your marriage. He just saved your children, right? He just has done all of these things, and we want to check out and mash the pause button and expect for us to be wise. Check back in. Here we go. Number two. Oh, another thing. Before we go on to two, I want to talk about this. When we seek after wisdom, we will have it. But here's the deal. You won't just get wisdom, right? You're not going to be able to make better decisions. You're not going to live this life with more skill. Not only will you have wisdom, but you will also have God. So it's not just about seeking Him and knowing Him better, and therefore I will be able to live this life in a more skillful way. Therefore, I'll be able to make my business grow. Therefore, maybe my kids will make it through the teenage years. Therefore, it's not about that, right? That's part of it. But the main part is, if I will seek the Lord with all that I have, then I get God, right? Not just wisdom and these other things. You get God. Is He enough? Two, how the Lord protects us with wisdom. Verse 6, for the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of His saints. In chapter 1, we see that wisdom calls out to us. We saw a picture of wisdom personified as a woman going around in the marketplace and going around where all the people are, yelling out, here's wisdom, I want to talk to you. That's kind of what she's saying. But here we see that we are to call out for wisdom. She's calling for us, we're calling for her, right? We're looking at it, we're diligently circling it. So when wisdom desires to be listened to, and the Lord is ready to give wisdom to all who would seek it, He even says it stores it up so that when we finally mash the play button and get back into the game, it's all stored up and we've got more than we can handle. He gives it to us. Wisdom is directly related here to obedience, where the believer chooses to obey and wisdom is then given from God and their paths are protected. The seeker of wisdom is described as upright, blameless, just, and faithful. Does that describe your life right this moment? Not 2 years ago, right this moment. Would someone say, he is upright, she is blameless, he is just, she is faithful? Wisdom in the life of a believer then becomes a shield that is given by God that protects the believer. Wisdom is not given in life of a person and then their decision making. There's so much to say. Can't get it out. Let's look at it from the opposite way. Let's say the person is not obedient to the Lord. All right? They're choosing to disobey. They know there's these things that they're doing that they're not pleasing to the Lord. Then they make choices that are lacking in wisdom because the Lord is not going to give someone wisdom if they're not being obedient. So they make decisions that are bad choices. And then they have consequences that then follow with that. Their paths are damaged. They're hurt. They're living a life that's not what God's called them to be. Flip that to the opposite way, is that if we are obedient, then God gives us this gift of wisdom, which we would say is skill in living life, right? Then when we live out this skillful life, our paths are protected because we've begun to make wise choices. That's how God protects us. Think of it like this. There's this little boy that every time he runs out into the garage and he goes to get on his bicycle, his dad is in the garage and he says, son, put your helmet on, right? Just put your helmet on. Every day, put the helmet on. Put the helmet on. Dude, put the helmet on, right? How many times? Every day, put the helmet. Then one day, the little boy goes out into the garage and the dad's not there. He's off at a meeting or something. Little boy gets on the bike. No one's around. Dude, I could go right this moment and go enjoy life, or I could stop and put the helmet on. All right, I'll put the helmet on. And off he goes. And then within just a very short period of time, crack, he falls and he hits his head, but he's okay because he's got the helmet on. And he wakes up, And he shakes his stuff off, he gets back on the bike, and he rides. That's wisdom. God yells out, don't do this, wear the helmet. Stop doing that. And then we say, okay, I won't do this, I will do this. And then suddenly life comes at us, and we're safe. But what happened? Why are we safe? Because we've listened and obeyed to our father's wanderer instructions, right? We listen. As our heavenly, almighty Father, he has the ability to make us walk in his ways. He could make us do the things that he knows are best for us. So why doesn't he just do that? I've actually prayed that. Lord, dude, I keep doing this stupid thing. Can't you just make me do that? Can't you just make me behave? Can't you just make me live this life the way you want me to do? Lord, that would be so much easier if you could just do that. And he says, no, you have to choose him. You have to make that choice. Wander number two. Right? But you have to make that choice. And the Bible teaches us that those who become wise are those who seek the Lord, obey his commandments, and these wisdom skills are given. Deuteronomy 6:4. Now, when we read this passage, this is how we are to prepare our children. This is the helmet that they're to put on. The chest plate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the sword of the Spirit. However you want to think about it, whatever analogy helps you to be skillful in this life. To prepare our children for the world is to teach them to fall in love with God's Word and with God. If they're falling in love with anything else, look at Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord with your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your might. Who's he talking to? The kids? He's talking to the parents. It all begins with you. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your might. And these commandments that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Diligently. And shall talk with them when you sit down in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you get up, all the time. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals between your eyes. These are these things they wore on their hands and their forehead. Now, when their kids saw them, they saw, and they would, it was like a little box. They would write real small the Lord, the God, passages of Scripture, and they'd put it in these little boxes. So that when the kids saw them, they saw God's Word was on, it was big time in their life. You shall write them on the doorpost of the house. When they go in the house, there's things there that represent God, not the world. All right, number three, wisdom protects us from evil men. Now we're getting to the nitty-gritty. Wisdom protects us from evil men. Verse 9, then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity in every good path, for wisdom will come into your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. If you could underline pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice, it's so cool, in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil. It's just, oh, it's so fun. Men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. Now, the seeker of wisdom here, the boy, the young man, you, is described here as being on a path. We saw this in Psalm 1. We see it again in Proverbs 2. While on this path, he begins to understand how God sees righteousness and justice and equity. He begins to study God's Word. He goes, this is truly what it means to be righteous. This is what it means to be holy. This is how I'm supposed to be living this life. And he understands that it is a good path. This is a good thing. This whole Christianity thing, it's pretty cool. It's a good way to live. It's okay, right? If we go through the Christian life and display that in front of our kids, then, oh, dude, we got to go to church again. We got to go do this, and I'm supposed to be doing that. This isn't fun at all. I got to keep all these. Why would they want to do that, right? Off point. Here we go. But he's walking on a path, and he says that he discovers that living this path is pleasant to his soul, which means it's enjoyable to live this life. A lot of times we tend to focus on, we have to not do these things. I can't do these things anymore. I have to stop doing this, and I really enjoy doing that. And I can't do that anymore if I'm going to be a follower of Christ. Is that what it's about? No, it says the person that is growing in wisdom begins to actually understand that, you know what, I'm not really supposed to do that, and that's okay, because I have discovered that actually was very harmful to me. And that actually changed how I behaved and acted, and that's just not a place that I need to go anymore. It's pleasant for me to live this way now. He enjoys living a godly life. It brings him happiness. He doesn't have to. He gets to. It's not a duty or an obligation. It's a privilege. Lord, I am saved. I am your child. And I am so honored that I'll get to live out this Christian life before you, that I get to know you at a deeper level. It's a privilege. Wisdom given from God to the believer and a love for God and his way of life becomes a guard against those men who desire to seduce him into the ways of darkness. Now we see not only that these men have perverted speech, are unrighteous, they walk in the ways of darkness, but that they rejoice in doing evil. They love being perverted, walking a crooked life, and being devious. They enjoy it. They laugh about it. They crack jokes about it. They make comments on Facebook about it. It's just cool to be this way, and look how I'm living. It's awesome. That being that way is pleasant to their soul. You see that? So you've got these guys, they're described to us as being men who are lived out, who are living this way of life. And so now we have our traveler, you, your son, your daughter, whoever the person that's seeking wisdom is now going, and they've been encountered by this group or this men who are living this way. And see, here's the thing. The danger is not what they're going to do to you or to your children. That's not the danger, right? They may say something to him. They may say something to me. They may crack a joke, and that will offend me. That's not what it's about at all. Here's the danger. The danger is they are all cool, and they think it's funny and all these things, and then we get sucked into it. And so the danger there is not so much that they're going to affect me, but that I become like them, is that my mind begins to change. This pleasant life, this way of living, these things that I have learned about the Lord are now, I'm getting pulled away from that, and now I'm beginning to think that these things that are darkness and perversion and evil and a crooked path, that that's actually fun, that that's actually a cool way to be, that that's actually not going to kill me. That's actually not destructive to my walk and talk with the Lord. We begin to change our mind. That's the danger. And so that these evil men pull us in. Now, we call that peer pressure, right? At least in my day, that's what we call it, right? You're standing there trying to do your own thing, trying to be right, trying to do the things that you think are right. And there's these group of guys or gals or whatever, and they want you to partake or be a part of their group. And they're doing all these things that you know they really shouldn't be doing. But you go, you get sucked into it, and before you realize it, you're doing the things that they're doing. You think you're holier than thou, going, I don't do those things. I'm just here to hang out. I'm not here to... And then suddenly, you're thinking differently. Well, I mean, I see them, and they're having fun, and nothing seems to be happening to them. What harm could it be to whatever? Wisdom says, no, I'm not going to go there. Wisdom is the ability or the life skill to say no to things that the Lord has said not to be a part of. We all have a sin nature. Don't even come in here thinking that you got it all together. And I put myself in that category too, right? Don't even say there's nothing that I could encounter that would not affect me in a negative way. Please, don't even go there. We're looking at the man who wrote this book, Solomon, the wisest man in the entire world. He was given this infinite amount of knowledge and wisdom. Do you know what happens at the end of his life? He ends up marrying over 1,000 women, and they pull him toward idolatry, and he ends up splitting the empire, the nation of Israel, into two kingdoms, and it's a mess from then on because he bows down, sacrifices his own children, horrible things. Now, I would say I'm a lot less of a man than Solomon. And so therefore, I acknowledge that in my life, I cannot expose myself to certain things because I have a sin nature. That if I expose or allow myself to be around or do these things, it's like gasoline on a fire. It's just, wah, I'm just consumed by it. I get this, my heart stops to pumping and my forehead starts to perspire and I get all excited and I get caught up in it and I am swept away. You are too, if you allow yourself to go there. He's cute. She's cute. It's cool. Everybody, I know these are all cliches. I know. Everybody's doing it. You just put a modern twist on it. Wisdom says, I cannot allow myself to be around this, to engage in this, to see this, to hear this, because if I do, I'm going to get sucked into it. Wisdom says no. Number four, wisdom protects me from evil women. Now, I know you've been waiting for this one. Verse 16. So you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God, for her house sinks down into death and her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. We see the young man separated from his father, going down the path again, and he comes across a woman. Wisdom will protect the young man from this smooth-talking woman. Do I need to go into what smooth-talking is? I don't think I need to go in there, right? Smooth-talking. She's smooth. She tells you what you want to hear. She gets your heart pumping. She gets your brow perspiring. You get, oh, no. 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 You go there. Wisdom protects you from her. Her smooth talk is for the purpose of getting the young man to commit adultery with her. That's the whole point. We'll wait. All right. That's okay. Here we go. Everybody with me? All right. The purpose of this woman coming and talking to this guy is for the purpose of him committing adultery with her. But she's going to use smooth words. She's going to tell him what he wants to hear. And when they go, and when it gets to that point, here's what I want you to get, is that this woman is willing to break a pledge, a promise that she has made. And notice, look in your Bibles or look on the screen, who is the pledge to? The pledge is not to the man. The pledge is to God. So we have an off button. It's red. We just squeeze it for like 30 seconds, it'll cut off. That's right. That's what I'm thinking. I was about to say that, is that there's somebody in this room that Satan really don't want you to hear what I'm about to say. You might be 18. You might be married. You might be married for a long time. But I don't want you to hear what that's right. But here's the thing. The pledge that she has made, a promise that now she is more than willing to break the pledge. We all have made a pledge, in essence, to Christ. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to live for you. I'd be willing to die for you, Jesus. I'm going to stand up for you. I'm going to stand up for your word. I'm going to live for you. And then there's something that comes along that suddenly we go, ooh, wow, she's pretty. And she thinks I'm handsome. And I'm willing to break the pledge that I made to my companion for life, for what she says she has to offer. Malachi 2:14, but you say, Why does he not? And this is talking about different things. Because the Lord was witness between you and your wife of your youth. When you stood at the aisle and you say, you know, you dressed up and you did the different things, at some point you made a pledge. We tend to focus on, well, you promised me and you promised me. No, the promise was to God. I promise to the Lord. There's this phrase that Kimberly always loves to make fun of me during our wedding, and we had the video, it's on tape and everything. But it's the minister was going through the vows, and at the end he goes, and this is my solemn vow. He said like this, you know, love, honor, and charity, and this is my solemn vow. And I stopped because I realized, oh, crud, this, and I said it just like this, this is my solemn vow. And I wasn't really talking to Kimberly at that point. And neither were you. Even if you realize you're not, this is my solemn vow to the Lord. Now, something has happened in this woman's life to where she no longer is concerned about keeping the commandments before the Lord. She's not concerned about following his ways. She's not concerned about what's going to happen to her fellow brother in Christ who is now kind of following after. She's not concerned about any of those things. All she wants is this desire that she has to be quenched within her. And now she's hooked. She's trying to, anyway, hook this guy and pull him into that a relationship. Here's what I want you to watch out for, all right? Wisdom says that you recognize that there are people out there who say they're Christians, but they're not in any way concerned about following God or living for Jesus or trying to keep his commandments, and you are recognizing that, and you go, you know what? I think you're just trying to do some stuff with me. I don't think you're really concerned about me at all. If you'll notice, and I'm going to wrap up because I'm out of time, but there's this theme of desire that runs through this chapter. Desire for God, desire for Christ comes first. Desire to fit in, desire to be a part of the group, part of I don't want to be an outsider, this desire. And then this desire, this sensual desire. All of these things we could get caught up in. Wisdom is the check. It stops it in its tracks because we realize we can't go there. I have to say no. I can't do that. Let me conclude with this. Let's imagine, if you would, that you would go into the deepest, most remote foreign country that you can imagine. You got it? You got the place, you got the area. Now, this person that you're going to go up to and talk to has no idea what you're saying. They don't speak your language. They've never that you look like some kind of alien or something because of the clothes you're wearing. They've never been outside of this their little community that they're in. They're using very primitive tools. They don't know a lot other than what's kind of within that little realm, that little sphere. So you manage to talk them into coming with you somehow, all right? And so you get them on a plane, and they're like, what's this? And so you get them on the plane, and you fly to New York. And you get out of the airport in New York, and you put them on in a taxi, and they're like, ooh, what's that? Okay. All right, and then you drive around, and you go right down to Times Square. And you get out, and this guy that's with you, he gets out first. All right, and then you close the door and you go, au revoir, we'll see you later. And it takes off. And you're gone, you're out of the picture. Now, what's this guy's life going to be like? He doesn't speak the language. He has no idea what's going on. Is he going to even be able to survive there? I mean, he's like dressed in some little, little leather kind of thing, and he's got maybe a little headpiece on. He may have a spear with him. I don't know. They wouldn't let him check it. You know, they made him check that at the airport. So he probably didn't even have that. So he's there in Times Square just, is he going to make it? Is he going to survive? And over time, he may have figured out, you know, I could go in these square metal boxes and I could get food out of there. And after a little while later, he may have figured out that he could take this brown, hard paper looking thing and I could make me a little shelter out of that. And then I could actually, from time to time, I've been able to find some clothes laying around in the gutters. And I put those on, and after a while, you go back and you check him out, and he's kind of laid back in the sewer, and he's kind of got his feet up and goes, I got it going on, right? He still doesn't speak anything to the word of what you're trying to say. But in his mind, he thinks he's got it. Guys, that's us when we don't seek after and follow God with all that we have. We pill around in the sewers and we go, I think I got it going on. I think I got this life figured out. I think I got it. But then somebody comes along and they put glasses on you in which you say, wisdom is the glasses. And, you know, so they put wisdom on and you go, whoa. I can understand the language now. These signs that are telling me don't go here are dangerous for me. The signs that tell me how much food is, I could read that. And, oh, by the way, I happen to have money in my pocket that I could buy food with. And I don't live on the streets. I live in one of these big, tall skyscraper things. Our lives change. We see the world differently when we put on wisdom and we understand how God works. Let's pray. Lord, we recognize that wisdom begins with understanding who God is and what He's like. Lord, we recognize that You are holy and we are not. Lord, You are powerful and we are not. Lord, You are all-knowing, we are not. You are loving, we are not. Lord, we've been cut off from You because of our sin. And Lord, there may be a person here who has realized that they are a sinner or that they are not following Your ways. And it could either be a person that's never received You into their heart and life and asked for You to forgive them of their sins, or it could be a person that maybe has already made that decision but knows that they're just not living a life that's holy and righteous and just and all the things that were mentioned today. They've gotten off the path. Lord, I pray this morning for that person who's never received You, who recognizes that they are separated from You. They have this emptiness within them. They just feel as though the world is on top of them. And they keep trying all these different things. They keep trying to fill that emptiness with just bad ideas and things that they have recognized have now left them empty and hollow. Lord, You've promised forgiveness. Lord, You have promised us a new life. And You actually make us a new creation on the inside. So, Lord, I pray for that person in this room right now who's never made that decision. Lord, I pray there won't be any distractions that are going to keep them from hearing Your voice or listening to You right now. Lord, they could say a prayer something like this. Dear Jesus, I admit to You that I am a sinner. I recognize that within myself I'm just wicked and I'm just in it for myself. But, Lord, I believe that Jesus came to this earth to die for me on a cross. I believe that I could be forgiven through relationship with Him. And so, Lord, I want to do that right now. I want to become a Christian. And, Lord, I want to live for You. If you said, everybody's still praying, if you said a prayer, something like that, doesn't have to be exactly, could you just lift up your hand? I'm not going to point you out. I promise I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to be praying for you. Everybody's still praying. Thank You. Lord, I pray for those within this room who are Christians, but have mashed the pause button on their passion and their seeking after You. Lord, it might be that we just add that to our white card to pray for each other, that we would have a renewed sense of passion for each other. Lord, we may need to confess that to You. There may be things that we're doing that we know are not pleasing to You. And Lord, I pray that we will do that in these next couple of moments. And Lord, You have promised that You would give us wisdom if we would but seek it. So, Lord, we pray this in Your name. Amen.